Proverbs chapter 28, and we'll continue our study there from verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have plenty of poverty. There's a contrast there between plenty of food and plenty of poverty. And in the Good News Bible, that verse reads like this: a hard-working farmer has plenty to eat, whereas people who waste their time will always be poor. Of course, we want to apply this verse spiritually, because in the New Testament, the farmer spoken of is the believer, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The hard-working farmer is the first to receive his share of the crops. And that applies to how hard we work on our own salvation. And we are told also in James chapter 5, verse 7, to be patient, because the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. And so we find this applies to us in the New Testament in terms of diligence in our own spiritual life. And the opposite of diligence, a diligent farmer, is described here in verse 19 as those who waste their time. And that can be a very bad habit among believers. Basically, when we are converted, we can say that all of us waste a tremendous amount of time. But there is an area where every one of us needs to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, so that increasingly in our life, the wastage of time becomes less and less and less and less and less. And that is not an easy thing to do. But if you read the biographies of some of the greatest men of God that have lived through the years, you'll find that they had learned to discipline their time so that there was very little of time wasted for useless things. Now, when we talk about useless things, we don't mean that if you go out to relax in the park with your children, that that's a waste of time. In fact, that can be a very useful thing for body and for fellowship with the children. We don't say that the only useful way to spend our time is always reading the Bible and praying. There are many other useful things to do, but it's a question of priorities. If a man doesn't have time to read the Word and to pray, then of course there needs to be something cut out from his life so that he finds time for these things. There's a tremendous amount of waste of time that we can avoid if we are really diligent to ask God for grace to help us to get rid of this bad habit. Tremendous amount of time can be wasted sometimes in useless conversation, in a lot of visiting homes that ends up in waste of time. And that's why we need to discipline ourselves even in visiting one another. Verse 20. The pursuit of wealth, this verse tells us, brings a punishment. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich, that means who's very eager to be rich, will not go unpunished. Now the blessings spoken of in verse 20, the first part, we can say are all that we need for our earthly life. And through these years, I've come to see one thing, that if a person puts God's kingdom first, God blesses him in earthly things. When those blessings go beyond a certain limit, much more than we need, what happens is those blessings become a curse. And that's why John Wesley said, it's good to say, earn all we can and save all we can. But if we don't learn to give, and if we don't learn to use what God gives us for His glory, after a while, this accumulation of wealth, the thing which is once a blessing, becomes a curse. A blessing is when God gives us enough for our needs. And the faithful man will abound with blessings. He has no shortage of it. He always has enough for all his needs and his family's needs. But one who is just intent on making more and more wealth, he will be punished. And what is the punishment he is going to get? We read in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's the punishment. That those who are eager to get rich unnecessarily, it's not talking about those who are trying to earn their living and get something for their family's needs, but for those who are in the pursuit of wealth way beyond their needs, they fall into a temptation and a trap. There's a trap there of the devil, many foolish and harmful desires. What are these foolish and harmful desires? That when they have more, they begin to have desires for all types of foolish and harmful things for themselves and their children, which plunge them into ruin and destruction. And you see evidences of that all around. You find that the children of the very rich people are usually spoiled with all types of foolish and harmful things which their parents never knew how to keep from them. So that's part of the punishment. It says he who makes haste to rich will not go unpunished. He sees the punishment in his own children being ruined spiritually. He sees the punishment in his own life being caught in a trap of the devil and so many other things. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Now partiality is one of the things that James warns us of in James chapter 2. In the church he says, if you favor the rich or someone who is a big shot and put aside someone who is poor, you are sinning. James chapter 2 he says, you sin when you are partial. It's a serious sin. And he goes on to say in James chapter 3 towards the end that one of the characteristics of wisdom is that it has no partiality. And that's another thing that does not go away from us as soon as we are converted. Partiality is still in us. Partiality towards one child over another child in the family, we can get the victory over that as we get light on it. But it's more difficult to get victory over partiality towards one brother and against another brother. That's a little more difficult to get rid of. But that's always an indication. As long as I'm partial towards one and against another, that is a constant revelation to me that I have not yet partaken of the divine nature in this area. And it's a sad thing if year after year after year after year goes by and I haven't partaken of divine nature in this one area of being impartial. God is impartial. That does not mean that we will not be drawn more to some who are more spiritually minded, of course. But it's not a partiality based on something human. That my temperament is that way, or my community is that, or I like someone because he's like me in so many ways. That's a human partiality which we need to cleanse ourselves from. Show partiality is not good. And then it says, for a piece of bread a man will transgress, which means some people will do wrong even for the smallest amount of profit. They show partiality, like a judge showing partiality for a small bribe. Now, in the book of Micah, there's a very interesting verse which reads like this. Micah and chapter 3, verse 5. I want to read it from the Living Bible. Micah 3, verse 5, where Micah is prophesying against the false prophets. And he says, you false prophets, you who lead his people, God's people, astray, you who cry peace, that means you who preach, saying everything's all right with you, to those who give you food, and threaten those who will not pay you. A lot of preachers like that, even in Micah's day, who, if somebody gave them a handsome gift, they would never rebuke such a brother or correct him, and they would only say nice things to him. But someone who never gave them a gift, they'd really feel free to rebuke such people. You see, there were such preachers even in Micah's day, and Micah exposed them. He says, you preach peace. That is partiality towards those who give you bread, to those who give you food. Somebody invites you for a meal and you don't feel free to rebuke him. It's very interesting to see in Luke chapter 7 how it was this man called Simon the Pharisee who invited Jesus for a meal, and before Jesus even ate the meal almost, he rebuked him. Jesus was never going to be bribed by a meal. That's what it says here. Some people can be bribed just by a meal. A meal is enough to make them partial. And here is where we have to become wise, that we do not allow ourselves to be bribed by gifts or food or anything, because God has called us to partake of his nature, which is completely impartial. It's not partial towards, you see, for example, somebody who hates me does something right and I can't appreciate it. And someone who loves me very much, is very kind to me, does something wrong. And I find it quite easy to be merciful to him. There I'm partial. I don't see right and wrong clearly. I'm like that man whose eyes were half opened, who saw men like trees walking. I don't see right and wrong. What do I see? I see who likes me and who does not like me. And brothers and sisters, as long as we are operating on that level, we have to say to ourselves, I have not partaken of the divine nature. I'm not operating on the basis of right and wrong like God does. I'm operating on the basis of, do I like this brother? Do I not like that brother? That's partiality. We have to cleanse ourselves from it. Verse 23. We read here, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. And this again refers to what we considered earlier, the folly of trying to make money quickly that tempts us to go into all types of unrighteous ways of making money. And he does not know that finally he will become poor. And it speaks of here about the evil eye. You know, Jesus spoke about your eye being evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And here the word of God speaks about an evil eye. The man with an evil eye is the man who's got his heart set on money. And you compare that with what Jesus said about if your eye is not good, your whole body is full of darkness. A man can run after money, and however much he may believe the right doctrine, his whole body gradually becomes full of darkness. That's one mark of an evil eye, that he hastens after wealth. What's the mark of a man with an evil eye? This verse tells us. He hastens after wealth. He doesn't believe that God will allow it to come his way. If your eye is clear, your whole body is full of life. That means your eye is not always coveting. See, it's with our eyes that we covet what I see there, what that person has, what the other thing here, the other thing there. And I really need to cleanse my eyes from this type of covetousness and come to contentment so that I can see something and I don't desire it. I'm quite free from it. If God wants me to have something, he'll give it to me. If he doesn't, I'm not interested. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first in any case, his righteousness. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. This is one of those things repeated a number of times in Proverbs, that rebuke is always better than flattery. Now, even though it doesn't look like that in the beginning, yet in the long run, and certainly in eternity, we'll find that there was absolutely no profit that came out of our flattering people. We flatter people only for our own gain, usually, for we want some favor from that person, or we want that person to be to have a good opinion of us, or we want that person to think that we are very gentle and we know how to praise people, and all this is usually for some personal gain that we flatter. But nobody will rebuke for personal gain. We really need to be free from seeking our own if we are to be free from flattery, for flattery can take various forms in our life, where we say or do something in order to give a person the impression that he's someone we think highly of him, and underneath I have some ulterior motive. But if we seek to correct and rebuke, it says here, afterwards, not immediately, you'll find that there's a greater profit from it and a greater blessing. And even if some people don't appreciate you right now at the judgment seat of Christ, they will come to you and say, thank you, brother, thank you, sister, for not flattering me, but for telling me the truth straight to my face. And if we are willing to wait for our thanks till the judgment seat of Christ, we will do what is right. Verse 24. He who robs his father or his mother and says it's not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. Now there can be many applications of this verse. A person, a son or a daughter, can take money from his house, you know, without the knowledge of his parents, and say, there's nothing wrong in that. That's my own parents. No, that's stealing. That's stealing. Why do you have to hide it from your parents if you took a little money from the purse there? You're a thief, and you'll grow up to be a bigger thief. And if you try to cover it up saying, oh, that's not a transgression, that's just my own mother's money or my own father's money. No, you're a thief. Why don't you go and ask him first? We got to teach our children that. Don't think they can just take something from there and say, yeah, that's our own home. And of course, it has other applications too. It can apply to those who are waiting for their parents to die so that they can get some inheritance or get their share of the property or some covetous thing like that. And it's their attitude is the same attitude as that of a thief. They're waiting to get something from their parents. And also, it has an application in another way, and that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 10 to 13. There, Jesus told the Pharisees, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Mark 7:11, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine that you might have been helped by is korban, that is, say, given to God. In other words, I've become a full-time worker. I'm sorry, I can't help you now. I've got to serve the Lord and give all my money to God, and I don't have any money to give to you. And you no longer permit him. You need not be a full-time worker. Maybe you're in a secular job, but you don't care to support your parents who need your help financially. Or maybe it's your wife's parents who need some help, and you won't allow her to send a single pie home. Or your husband's parents need some help and you won't allow him to send any money home. Because you say, well, give it to God, give it to the assembly. And you think you're very spiritual. Jesus said you're not. You're a Pharisee. You don't permit him, your husband, or her, your wife, to do anything for father and mother. You are invalidating the word of God. All your knowledge is a lot of garbage. It's a lot of rubbish. When you think you're spiritual, you've deceived yourself thoroughly. You've got a tradition. You've made yourself think you're spiritual. No, you do many things like that, he says. Jesus exposed this type of humbug. To rob father and mother means that you don't provide for them financially in their old age when they are in need of help from you. That is to rob them. Because God is intended that children take care of their parents. And if you don't do that, you're actually robbing them. And you say it's not a sin because I've given it to the assembly. Don't give it to the assembly. Take care of your needy parents. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that if a person does not provide, verse 8, 1 Timothy 5, 8, if a person doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those in his own family, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Think of that. Think of being, considering myself to be a new and living way believer, and God says you're worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. Think of that. Not just an unbeliever, but worse than an unbeliever. Now that's something we've got to take seriously. Verse 25 reads like this in the Living Bible. Greed causes fighting. Trusting God leads to prosperity. Now the word here in the margin, in verse 25, is a broad soul. A broad soul means one whose soul is very covetous. That's one meaning. That's why It's paraphrased like this: a greedy man always stirs up strife. A broad soul means one who is always wanting more and more. And there we see the reason for a lot of conflict among brothers and sisters also sometimes. It is covetousness which is at the root of a lot of bad relationships and fighting. We expect things from people and we don't get it, and then we have a bad relationship with them. That's not good. That shows I'm covetous. It's my greed that has caused a bad relationship with that person. I need to die to that greed. Otherwise, I'll always have a bad relationship with that person. And it can be with so many other things. I can have a bad relationship with someone because of some money matter. My greed is so great that I'm not willing to die to myself in this area of some material thing. Just examine yourself and see if some material thing, some money or something, has caused a bad relationship between you and another brother or you and another sister. Then you are a broad soul, a covetous one. And you need to cut down your breadth a little bit and not be so broad in your soul. And of course, the other meaning of a broad soul is one who is proud. Yeah, as it says here in the Good News Bible, selfishness causes trouble. And that's another cause of broadness, pride being lifted up. An arrogant man stirs up strife. But one who trusts in the Lord always leads to prosperity. So greed and pride are the cause of many fights. Verse 26. Here is the definition of a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so we see that basically a fool is one who has confidence in himself, in his own ability to handle a problem, in his own understanding, in his own wisdom. People who reason so much in trying to argue and prove a point, they are people who have a lot of confidence in their own reasoning. You find a lot of believers like that, trying to argue and reason out a particular point. They are quite confident in themselves. The very fact that they argue and reason so much proves that they are fools. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. And that's the contrast. In other words, when we trust in ourselves, that is what hinders wisdom. That's why right in the beginning of Proverbs, we read in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Because if you lean to your own understanding, you become a fool. There are a lot of things your reason tells you which are completely wrong. And when we come to the scriptures, we can argue this, argue that, they argue the other thing. It's always good to be a little humble and say, yeah, that's not very clear on that, but that's my understanding at the moment. Certain things, of course, God's word is clear on, but a whole lot of unnecessary things. I sometimes find many believers are so worked up and occupied and so dogmatic about some small trivial matter in which they think they have got the wisdom of Almighty God. That's pure conceit, and it's a mark of an absolute fool that he does not have the humility to acknowledge that there are so many trivial matters in which we don't yet have perfect wisdom. Paul was humble enough to say, I don't see everything clearly yet. Take that position. There are things Paul saw clearly concerning the gospel, concerning Jesus Christ, and concerning God and salvation and sanctification. But there were so many other things which were not pertaining to life and godliness, in which Paul had the humility to acknowledge in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't see clearly yet. And it's very good for us to have the same humility and humble approach in this area. In the Good News Bible, it reads like this: it's foolish to follow your own opinions. Be safe and follow the teachings of wiser people. Yeah, we can have our own opinions on so many things, but if we are humble enough to accept the wisdom of wiser people, it says here, we can be safe. Delivered means protected. And that's why God gives us, those who have more maturity, to help us when we are young, so that we can be protected and saved. I've seen young people who have accepted the advice of those whom they themselves have considered wiser, and who have been protected and have grown up without a testimony for foolishness. And I've seen other young people who think quite a lot about themselves and don't take the advice of those who are older, and they grow up and they are perpetually getting a testimony for doing one foolish thing after another. I want to encourage you young people, and the really younger teenagers and others growing up, don't grow up in the assembly and get a testimony that you are foolish. And keep on getting a testimony of doing one foolish, stupid thing after another just because you are so proud of yourself. A lot of other people have done that type of thing. Don't follow in their footsteps and be a spiritual idiot yourself. Learn a lesson from all that and say, I want to humble myself and seek and go according to the wisdom that my parents give me. You see, if you are a teenager, the person whom God has put over you is not the elder in the church. It's your parents. Listen to them first. They're wiser than you, and you'll be saved from so many stupid things. Otherwise, you can also grow up to get a testimony like so many others of just doing one stupid, foolish thing after another. It never seems to end, you know. That's just one simple thing. Be safe and follow the teachings of wiser people. It's foolish to follow your own opinions. The book of Proverbs has a tremendous amount of wisdom. Same thing I say to wives. Listen to your husbands, and you'll be saved from a fantastic amount of folly that can come into your home. If you will only humble yourself and submit to the advice of your husband, even if your clever opinion doesn't feel that's absolutely right, God has given your husband over you. If you listen to him, the chances are you'll be protected from a fantastic amount of folly in your home. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who hides his eyes to the poor, many people will curse him, will have many curses. In other words, what's the opposite of a curse? It's a blessing. Jesus said it is more blessed, or you'll have more blessing, it's more blessed to give, Acts 20 verse 35, than to receive. It's always more blessed. A blessed man is one who has learned to give rather than to receive. Verse 28 reads like this in the Living Bible. When the wicked prosper, good men go away. And when the wicked meet disaster, then good men return. That's referring to a country where good men go away when the wicked people are prospering, and they return when the wicked meet with disaster. And we can apply that to the church as well. When the leadership in a church is not good, then the good people leave that church. See, when we hear of people leaving a church, that should never disturb us unless it is the best people in the church who are leaving. Then something's wrong. But if they're not the best people in the church leaving, a lot of people have come and they're gone, that's not serious. You see, this is sometimes the accusation that we have received in the church here, that some of the best people leave some other assembly and come here. And I say, that assembly is so stupid that they don't ask themselves, why are the best people leaving? I mean, if it's just the carnal, good-for-nothing folk are leaving, that's not serious. And I say, that's how it must always be. That if we see the best people in a church wanting to leave and go somewhere else, that should bring us down on our face in repentance. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. What's wrong with us? But if we find some people come, they're not wholehearted, they're not the best people, they're not the most spiritual, they're not the most wise, they come and they go. There'll always be such visitors, come and go. It doesn't disturb us. Chapter 29, verse 1. Chapter 29, verse 1 reads like this in the Good News Bible. If you get more stubborn every time you're corrected, one day you'll be crushed so badly that you'll never recover. Another warning for all of us that God can correct us directly through discipline. He can also correct us through those whom He has set above us in the family and in the church. But if each time you are corrected, it doesn't soften you, that you get more and more stubborn, finally, one day, it will lead to a complete crushing. In the Living Bible, it says, if you refuse to accept criticism after constant reproval, one day you come to the place where you never have another chance. You'll just suddenly be broken. That's why it's always good for us to be humble, to receive correction. However old we may be, however spiritual we may think we are, as long as rule that we can follow. As long as I have not yet become like Jesus, I need correction and I want to receive it. But when people are unwilling to accept correction, then it's a very dangerous position they have come to. It's like a cancer that has spread so much that we have to say, like the doctor, there's not much hope there. It's not much hope. Not much hope for that system. Because so many corrections doesn't seem to have had any effect on them. Verse 2. Show me a righteous ruler, Good News Bible, and I will show you a happy people. Show me a wicked ruler, and I will show you a miserable people. And of course, we see that everything that applies in the Old Testament to a country applies in the New Testament to the church. Because in the Old Testament, God's people were Israel, a nation. In the New Testament, it's the church. And it also applies to the family. So when it really speaks about a king or a ruler, we got to apply that to the head of the family and to the leadership in a church. When, show me a righteous father, and I'll show you a happy family. Show me a wicked father, a crook, and I'll show you a miserable man. And the same thing with the church. The character of a church is usually a reflection of the leadership of the church, always, according to this verse. Verse 3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. We can apply that to our Heavenly Father, that he's glad, delighted, when he finds a child of his who loves wisdom, who longs to get wisdom. And of course, one who loves wisdom will love correction. That's usually the test of whether we love wisdom. Very easy for us to say, oh God, I love wisdom. Well, the test of it is your attitude when God rebukes you, or when you're corrected. Something you've done wrong, you're corrected, you get offended. God says, you don't love wisdom at all. You're not interested in wisdom at all. You're just saying that with your lips. But he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. That also we can apply spiritually. We can apply in the physical realm as well. If a person's loose in this area, the sexual area, he can lose all his spiritual wealth. In the same way, spiritually, if you keep company with harlots, you lose out spiritually. You got to be careful, dear young brothers and sisters, of the type of friends you have. Do you know that it is possible for a person to be a believer and to have the spirit of a spiritual harlot? That means there's no fear of God in that person. There is no seriousness towards sin in that person. Lot of foolish talking and useless conversation. All these things. And it's possible for a person to have the spirit of a harlot and to sit in CFC. That's the tragedy. And when you find someone like that, whose spirit is not leading you to a greater fear of God, and contact with whom is not leading you to greater godliness and sanctification, I want to urge you, young brothers and sisters particularly, avoid such a person, even if that person is a member of CFC. You can be deceived, thinking that such a person is going to help you spiritually, because perhaps they know the doctrine. No. He who keeps company with harlots, and it doesn't have to be a person who is a prostitute necessarily, but one who is spiritually in harlotry, who's not wholehearted, who knows the doctrine,
but is not wholehearted in godliness, and you find that fellowship with such a person is not leading you to greater sanctification and holiness and godliness in your life, avoid it. Otherwise, you lose whatever little wealth you've got. Our whole life is meant to accumulate some spiritual wealth. Don't waste it and ruin it and lose it by keeping company with those who are not also in that pursuit of acquiring more and more of the divine nature. If you listen to this advice, 5 years from now, you'll be very thankful. You can neglect this advice and you'll regret it. I guarantee you'll regret it in the years to come. Take it seriously what the Word of God says. Watch your company. Watch your company, dear young people. Seek the fellowship of the wholehearted, not just believers, not even just CFC believers, but the wholehearted. And if you can't find a wholehearted person like that, be alone. I would be alone. I would rather be alone than waste my time with those who are not wholehearted. Any day, I say that to every young person here, take it seriously. Be one of those who can make your Heavenly Father glad by loving wisdom. Verse 4. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. Bribery brings corruption. The Good News Bible says, when the king is concerned with justice, the nation will be strong. But when he's only concerned with money, he will ruin his country. When a father, apply that to a father, when a father is concerned about righteousness, his family will be strong. But when a father is only concerned about money, he will ruin his family. That's what that verse basically means. It's self-explanatory. We don't need any explanation for that. Verse 5, again about flattery. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. In other words, now, we don't need to apply that to ourselves. I hope we are not going to flatter anyone. But we got to be careful when someone else comes to flatter us. Think of this verse. Ah, why is this person saying so many nice things about me now? He's spreading a net. What do people spread a net for? What do they put a net into the sea for? To catch the fish. It's a bait. To catch us for something. It's a net spread on the ground with a big pit underneath for the elephant to fall inside. It's a trap there. And if you are wise, you'll always be a bit careful when you find somebody saying a lot of nice things to you. And you say, yeah, I'm not going to take that seriously. But if on the other hand, you find someone rebuking you or correcting you, there you can listen carefully. There's no trap there. There's no net there. That's going to be for your good. There we see the folly of worldly people who prefer flattery to correction. And there we see also whether a believer is worldly or not. When a believer loves flattery, he's a worldly believer. And when a believer hates correction, he's a worldly believer. That's all there is to it. Verse 6. It's amazing to see how much the book of Proverbs has to speak about correction and rebuke. How much it warns against flattery. Verse 6. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared. But the righteous sings and rejoices. In the Good News Bible it says, evil people are trapped in their own sins, while honest people are happy and free. When a person is trapped in a difficulty, it's very often because of his own sins. That he's trapped. Done something wrong, and he's trapped. But a person who's honest and upright is happy and free. We can see in so many situations that when we find ourselves in a trap, it's because we have done something sinful. That if we were honest and clear and lived with a clear conscience toward God and man, it says here, honest people are happy. Happiness comes through godliness. True happiness, the joy of the Lord comes through happiness, through holiness comes happiness. Honest people are happy and they are free. They are not in a trap. They may be in difficulties, but God delivers them. They are free. The devil may put them in a tight corner, but they are free, because God delivers them. Verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such a concern. Jesus will always care for the poor people who are oppressed. And we must also have a concern for people who are being oppressed. That's why Jesus was so much against the religious rulers of his day. Why? Because he had a concern for the poor Israelites there who were being led astray and deceived by all these religious rulers. And I tell you, if we are like Jesus, we will also be 100% against all these so-called Christian leaders and bishops and priests and pastors who don't allow their people to hear the whole truth of God and come into a life of victory and into sanctification. Not enough to say, yes, I desire that myself. We have to be against all these religious rulers who hinder the oppressed poor from coming to an understanding of God's word. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. Think of all the sincere believers, simple people who are sitting in so many denominations today who are just in a trap. They're told their marriage won't be conducted, a funeral won't be conducted if they don't stay there, and therefore they're in that trap. They're not allowed to come to obedience to God's word and godliness. Jesus cared for the oppressed poor. But also it means that the righteous man is merciful to others, whereas the wicked person is not merciful. One manifestation of righteousness is mercy. That's why we see the Pharisees did not have true righteousness. They had a counterfeit righteousness because it didn't have mercy in it. And that's a very good test for us to apply to ourselves. That when I think I'm righteous, I'm getting victory over the lust of my eyes, I'm righteous in paying my taxes, and I'm not losing my temper, and so many other good things about me, I can think myself righteous, and yet if mercy is not there, I have to write across all my righteousness, counterfeit, Pharisaical, not the true thing. Mercy is one of the characteristics of true righteousness. A truly righteous person is concerned for the rights of the poor, that he's merciful to someone who does not have the righteousness that he has. Verse 8, in the Living Bible, it reads like this: fools start fights everywhere. That means scorners set a city aflame with their fights. But wise men always try to keep peace. The one who starts a fight in a home is the fool in that home. Remember that. Always, the one who starts a fight in a home is a fool, whatever doctrine he or she may believe. The one who starts a fight in a church is the fool of the church. And the one who wants to make peace is the wise man. Very simple, straightforward. And continuing on the same theme, verse 9 reads like this in the Living Bible: there's no use arguing with a fool. He only rages and scoffs, and tempers flare up. It's useless to argue with a fool. And a fool is one who is self-confident, as we saw earlier, and who has no sense of need in his life, no desire for godliness. It's foolish to argue with such people and to reason with such people. And I need to go further and see that when I argue and reason with a fool, it just proves that I'm a fool myself. That's all. And that's why we need to run away from all argument and all controversy, all types of argument and controversy, even over doctrinal matters. Because argument brings a manifestation of folly. So, let's steer clear of that. Verse 10. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless,
the upright are concerned for his life. What that basically means is, as the Living Bible says, evil people long to kill the godly, but the godly person prays and is concerned for the evil person. Attitudes are completely different. The evil person's attitude to the godly, he hates him. And I believe that's one reason why people oppose the message of sanctification. But if our attitude, if we are godly and our attitude to someone who opposes us, is a test of our own godliness too. You see, it says here in 1 John 3:12, Cain was of the devil and he slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. And there's something that works up a person who is defeated by sin when he hears someone preaching about victory over sin. For example, if you say that what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, anger dwells in the bosom of a fool. That when you get angry, you're just manifesting and shouting to the whole world, I am a fool. Did you hear that? I'm going to get angry again. I am a fool. You didn't hear it clearly last time. I'm telling you today now, I am a fool. And when a pastor hears that, who still hasn't got victory over anger, you can be sure that he'll oppose that message. Because it's manifesting him as a fool in the eyes of his congregation. This is the reason why the sons of Cain hate the righteous sons of Abel. Because their own deeds are evil, their brother's deeds are righteous. That has continued from the beginning of creation. The very first two children of Adam are like two streams of humanity. And that's what we see here. But the attitude of the God-fearing person is the attitude of Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or as David says in Psalm 35, David says in Psalm 35 and verse 11 to 14, malicious witnesses rise up against me. They ask me of things I don't know. They repay me evil for good. But, verse 13, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. I went about, verse 14, as though my own friend or brother was sick. I bowed down with mourning. But when I stumbled, verse 15, they rejoiced. You see, here's the contrast between the attitude of a wicked person towards a righteous person and the righteous person towards a wicked person. David says, when they were sick, when they were in difficulty, I was grieved. But when I had a problem, that's the mark of a wicked person and a God-fearing, a godly person. Because a God-fearing person says, I am my brother's keeper. He doesn't say like Cain, am I my brother's keeper? He's concerned. But a godless person, he just thinks of himself. Right, we go on to verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Here's another of those verses that I was just referring to. A fool always loses his temper, but the wise man holds it back. We can read that here. It says, stupid people, verse 11, Good News Bible, express their anger openly, but sensible people are patient and hold it back. When we feel something rising up within us in our flesh in a certain situation, we must remember this verse. A fool lets it all out, like the psychiatrists say. Let it all out, and you'll feel more relaxed inside. That's the advice of the devil. But the Holy Spirit says, now is the time to fight that lust in your flesh that's coming up. Put it to death and die. Don't just keep it within. Be patient, cool it, and let it die. Let there be a dying. In the Old Testament, they couldn't understand this matter of dying. They could only go this far and say, a wise man holds it back. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have something more. We don't just hold that anger back inside and keep it there. We bear the dying of Jesus there so that that disappears altogether. It's not just holding it back. A wise man just puts it to death and it disappears.
Verse 12
reads like this in the Good News Bible. If a ruler pays attention to false information, all his officials will be liars. There again, we can apply that to a father of a family and to all of us as we grow up to be those who are older to others. If we pay attention to false information, in other words, a ruler should not pay attention to false information, or in other words, you should not believe everything that you hear. If you believe everything that you hear, and then you go about tom-tomming it all over the place, what you heard, one thing it proves is you're a fool. The other thing it proves is that you're not really an older brother or an older sister. You are not fit to be an older brother or sister to any human being under the sun. You're just a baby. Jesus did not believe everything his ears heard. He did not even believe everything his eyes saw, and that's much more difficult. We can get victory over the first part. All right, I'm not going to believe everything my ears heard. That may not have been true. But to get victory in the second area, that I'm not even going to believe everything I see, there may be some reason behind it. I can't explain it. That's really to become like Jesus. He would not judge by his ears or by his eyes, Isaiah 11:3. But with righteousness, he'd like to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's the place we are to come to. Then we can truly be examples to others who are younger to us, forerunners to them. Don't listen to everything that you hear. Of course, when a person, older person is like that, all his ministers become wicked. We can apply it like this, that if a father is like that, his children are going to be like that. Think of a father and mother who sit around the table and gossip and speak evil about others in the church. They're going to produce a brood of children who grow up to be like that. And it's no use the father and mother getting angry with their children for being gossipers, because they've got to ask themselves, what have I been doing at home myself to teach them all that rubbish at the dining table when they were sitting around with me? Don't blame them. It's like a father who smokes and smokes and smokes, and then his child becomes addict to cigarettes, and then he gets upset with his child. Why get upset with your child? You're the one who taught him how to smoke. You're the one who taught him how to gossip. You're the one who taught him those evil habits. You're the one who taught him to be so selfish. That's good for us to judge ourselves in this area. Verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this thing in common, that the Lord gives light to the eyes of both. There's a lot of difference in the world between the poor man and the oppressor. Sometimes masters can be oppressors to their servants. And they forget. Who has given light to your eyes? God. He can blind you in a moment. And that poor person, God's given light to his eyes too. Yeah, be humble and recognize in all situations that God can judge you, even if in some situation you have power over another. Humble yourself and recognize that God can judge you very easily. Don't be so haughty and think that you are something or someone. It's good to have small thoughts about ourselves, even if we are elevated above others in the social structure of this world. Verse 14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. And that is in righteousness without partiality. Back to the same theme of no partiality. There should never be partiality. And I really believe, from all the experience that I've had in these last 26 years, of various types of denominations in this country, it is partiality by which the devil has prevailed, the gates of hell have prevailed against so many churches. Because you go to most churches or most Christian organizations, just see who are the board members. You'll always find they are the big shots in society who happen to be members there. Some of them may not even be converted. Some big shot. Or you go to some of these Christian functions and see who is asked to open, dedicate some hall or have the opening of some building. They'll call some big shot in society who may happen to be a Christian also, but he's not called because he's a God-fearing brother. He's called because he's the director of this or some big official, some secretary or some police official or something like that. He's a big shot and therefore he's invited. That's the surest way to destroy a church, because God will stay a million of miles away from such a church where there's partiality. No. The king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever, and God will only find himself in a church where there is no respect of persons given to a person's position or education or color of skin or community or anything. The fear of God is the only thing that is value in the true church. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And the Good News Bible, it reads like this: correction and discipline are good for children. If a child has his own way, one day his mother will be ashamed of him. Beware of giving children their own way. That will has to be broken very early in life. And I think that danger comes usually with the youngest child, having their own way. There's only one child also, there's a danger. But even when there are many, with the youngest, because usually when there's a fight for toys, the youngest gets it. Or there's something, the youngest gets it. Gradually that youngest person, youngest child, begins to have its own way in almost everything. And we've got to be most careful with the youngest. Sometimes the youngest tends to be the darling as well. It's tremendous problems. And if a child has its own way, one day the mother will be ashamed of that child. The other children will grow up all right, and that child, the mother will have to be ashamed. And that puts the responsibility on the mother there. You've got to take that seriously. It says the shame will come on the mother. And of course the father too. There's an example in the Old Testament. Remember, Solomon wrote this book of Proverbs, and he could have probably thought of his half-brother Adonijah. You read of Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1. He was a stepbrother of Solomon. And we read about Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the son of David, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And it says about him that his father David had never pained him, never caused him pain at any time by even asking him a question like, why have you done this? Think of a father like that, who never asked his child even once, why did you do this? And that child grew up to rebel against the God-appointed king, Solomon. Rebellion is sown into the heart by parents who don't correct and discipline their children, who allow them to have their own way. That's a warning for all of us. Let's take it seriously. Verse 16. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. In some cases, we see their fall immediately on this earth. In some cases, we see their fall only in eternity. But one thing is sure, the righteous will one day see the fall of every wicked person. It may look on this earth as though the wicked are prospering, and it looks as though the righteous person is not really getting on. But one day, with your own eyes, you will see that wicked person falling. So don't envy him. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. Verse 17, he will also delight your soul. As the Good News Bible says, discipline your son, and you can always be proud of him. He will never give you reason to be ashamed. Again, a repetition. Discipline your son. Think of the number of times. Says in the book of Proverbs, discipline your son, and he will never give you reason to be ashamed. We really need to take that very seriously, brothers and sisters, as parents, because the spirit of rebellion is increasing in the world as we approach the end of time. 50 years ago, why, even in the days when some of us were in school, we can't remember the type of rebellion against teachers that we find in schools today. There was a fear of teachers. I remember in my younger days when I was in school. But you don't find that today in today's 10, 11, 12-year-old children. It's amazing. It only proves that we are approaching the end of time. The devil knows he's got a short time. The spirit of rebellion is rife in the world. That's why we need to really, in the church, protect our children from that spirit by disciplining them at home. Never allow them to speak rudely to older people. Never allow them to disobey father and mother. That spirit of rebellion has to be disciplined. Beware of allowing a child to have his own way. Discipline and correction will protect him. And he will never give reason for us to be ashamed, either in our family